Welcome back to Dive In, the radio ministry of Deeper Life Fellowship in Mobile, Alabama. I'm Pastor Mark Wyatt. I'm really glad you're with us today. Today is part two of an interview with Pastor Doug White. He was the founding pastor and senior pastor of the Great Restoration Church in Euless, Texas. Doug has many years of wisdom to give to us, so join us now for part two of an interview with Doug White.
And I think it's when we begin to find out, can we agree that Jesus Christ is Lord? Can we agree that the Bible is the Word of the living God? Can we agree that all men need to have a living relationship with Christ? And then start there.
Yeah.
And it's amazing how that in conversation after that, we find a lot more things that we have in common than we disagree with. Mm. We can find one major point we don't that creates crisis, and that just separates us from unity in the Spirit, in a number of other relationships.
Well, what would you say then, Doug? What in all of your years, if you could, and this is kind of a broad question, but pointed at the same time, if you were to point to one concept that you have learned, that you've seen, that covers all the rest and includes everything else, what would you say is the most important idea of the Word of God, of Christianity, that has done that for you?
To put that in sort of a technological term for some, I tried to establish a healthy biblical worldview. Mm. Where it started, who did it, why he did it, and what I call basically the greatest story ever told. And when I began to see in Genesis through Revelation a unity, an incredible unity. You know, when there was 40-some authors, 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, but basically a theme. Mm. It was thematic, and it was over thousands of years. And I thought, well, God, if you have this great drama of salvation, then I began to see it as it began to come into perspective for me when I began to recognize that Jesus came preaching and declaring the kingdom of God is at hand. Mm. And suddenly that became the dynamic for me. He's the king over all of us. I mean, he's the king over the church. He's the king over our traditions. He's the king over everything. And so when I came to recognize the lordship of Christ was really his right to rule. Mm. And so that became a common bond. I would find that in the hearts of men who believe the same thing. He's my Lord, and I owe everything to him. Then suddenly we didn't argue so much about the things that divided us. We found in that common ground that the lordship of Christ and the fact that he is going to one day bring all the kingdoms of the world and give them back to the Father. Mm. So I thought, well, wait a minute. So, and then, you know, to be honest with you, Mark, I hate to admit this, but for a large portion of my life, I made the church the kingdom.
Wow, that's good. You know, I hear that I'll edit that out. You know, I've heard that before, too. I hear people speak about that sometimes as if the church is the kingdom of God, that if you come into the kingdom, it means to come into the church, to come into the body of Christ. How is that not right?
Well, because we're only birthed spiritually by coming into Christ. So we can't bypass Christ and find salvation. There is salvation in no other name given unto heaven among men whereby we must be saved. So I found that in Jesus, when I came to him, he gave me a kinship spirit with all others who had that same spirit. Mm. We were connected because we were in Christ.
Yeah.
And so I think that's the biggest thing that helped me. Instead of defending, you know, without knowing it, we have a lot of good traditions, and we have some traditions that are fairly questionable.
Yeah.
And it was like I needed to know the difference between the church and the kingdom. For instance, there's no reference that I could find in the scripture where we're commanded to preach the church.
Hmm. That's good. Yeah.
But we are commanded to proclaim the kingdom. Hmm. And then I was also astounded when I first started studying this whole thing about the fact that Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Hmm. And I thought, wait a minute. I've always preached the gospel of Jesus, And rightly so, he is good news. But I wasn't preaching the gospel he was preaching. Hmm. He was preaching, you know, that our Father was in charge of all his body, and that health and healing and all the vibrant things of the Christian life, the dynamic of the Holy Spirit, was available today for the people of God. So I remember in Mark where it says John came preaching, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand." And then just a little bit later, Jesus comes preaching, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand."
Yeah.
So one was an introduction to the other.
You know, I've heard that. I can't remember where I read this. It might have been from E. Stanley Jones, but he said the difference between those two, linguistically, is the difference between 11 o'clock and midnight, mm-hmm. where John came saying the kingdom of God is close.
Yeah.
But Jesus said, it's here now.
Yeah.
It reminded me, Doug, what you're saying of in Luke 10, you know, where Jesus sends out the 70, and he sends them into towns and villages, and he says, go your way, and in Luke 10:3, behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves, carry neither money bag, sack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. And, of course, that doesn't mean that we're not supposed to greet people on the sidewalk, or we're
right.
not supposed to wear sandals.
Mm-hmm.
But whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And he goes on down, and in verse 9, he says, and heal the sick who are there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, that would be pretty important to me. If Jesus, you know, for the first time that he sent out these teams, these 70, and he made that an integral part of their message, he said, I'm going to give you your first sermon. Go and minister to the people in these towns and tell them, the kingdom of God has come to you. Well, how do we do that today? That seems like if it was so important for them, it should be important to us.
Mm-hmm.
So as everyday believers, Doug, what do we do then to be able to portray that in our lives? How do we say to people, the kingdom of God mm-hmm. has come near you?
I think probably one of the most dynamic things is the fact that if we start walking it out in our family life, in our personal life, and we see the fruit of it in our own walk with God, it's pretty easy then to make that circle expand to other things. But if we start trying to just deliver a message out there before it, first of all, takes root in our heart, I want to be transformed.
Yeah.
I want to be a kingdom person today. I think in Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, it says the prophets, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since then, the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. So he makes a clear distinction there. There was a dispensation or a way, a form in which God spoke in one time, but now he's speaking to us through his son Jesus and declaring that his sovereignty should be unique and universal. So I don't know whether that answers your question, but it just seems like it starts with me, the circle of total obedience to Christ. He is the Lord, which means that then when I go to church, I go to church as to bring a grace and a gifting to the church and not just drain the church. Mm. And when I go out into the world, I go to bless and encourage the world as Christ did in his own life, rather than asking the world to bless me.
Well, it seems like then for that to happen, if it's true that the kingdom of God is at hand, that Jesus brought it to us, and he didn't take it back when he ascended,
mm-hmm.
then it seems to me, Brother Doug, that we need a redefinition of the kingdom, because too often, you know, it's put off to the future. It's mm-hmm. just the final fulfillment of what happens in the millennial reign or when Jesus mm-hmm. comes back, mm-hmm. then we see the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But does that strike you as something similar to what the Pharisees in Jesus' day were expecting as well?
Well, obviously from the way he talked to the Pharisees, he was pretty strong about the fact that, you know, you're rejecting and trying to turn aside. He said, for instance, when he was talking to Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have just gathered you together, but you wouldn't have it." So when a special visitation from God was manifest and they turned their back on it, they had to suffer the consequence. Same with the Pharisees. You're not the one. So Jesus called them whited sepulchers. He said, you know, you're dead inside. You're making the commandments of man or the commands of God of no value because of what your traditions are.
Yeah.
So he said, you need to get caught up into the new revelation. And so when John introduced, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he was also introducing the King. Mm. And so he bore not only as a Savior, but he was also Lord. And the basic word for kingdom in Scripture is basileia, which means to rule. And so domain, king's domain, it has the authority. The king has the right to come and be in charge of his. And then when Jesus taught to us out of the Sermon on the Mount, and the disciples says, "Teach us how to pray." And isn't that remarkable? It was almost like an atomic bomb revelation. You're just reading along innocently, and all of a sudden he drops this timeless capsule. He says, "When you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He didn't expound on it.
Yeah.
He didn't hardly explain it. He just dropped that precious nugget of truth. And what he was saying is, when I pray, I'm supposed to pray what is in fact already in place in heaven. Order, symmetry, design, yeah. Perfection, unity, beauty, health, vibrancy, courage, boldness, all the wonderful things we look forward to. He said, pray for that it will become reality on the earth. Mm. So I suddenly realized that I had an assignment. It was a little larger assignment than I had at first. You know, I couldn't deny the fact that heaven was to come to earth. And Jesus, obviously, it came through Christ at first. But then when he said, basically, "I don't want you to go out and try to do all you're doing in your own strength.
Yeah.
You wait till you're endued with power from on high. And when that power from on high, then you shall be witnesses unto me in Judea," and so on and so forth. So he was empowering his disciples to be his human representative on the earth to carry forth the very message that he did in his lifetime. He didn't rescind it. He didn't change it. He didn't modify it. He said, "As my Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." So we have the onus on us to follow where our Lord has sent us.
I tell you, Doug, there's a part in there that in the Lord's Prayer that now has power to me that frankly didn't before. And you mentioned it. Let your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For years, the only way that I could make that make sense was to see it eschatologically, in the end times view, to say, but all it becomes then is just a way of saying, "Okay, God, I'm trusting that one day you're going to fix this mess, and your kingdom will come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But then I heard somebody say not long ago, "Well, why would Jesus ask us to pray? Why would he say pray for something that he was going to do anyway in the future?" You know, and where is their power in just acknowledging, if that's all that is just an acknowledgement of what he's going to do, where's the power to change lives in that?
I think one of the things, too, that points out, and you pointed out very well here, is that when Jesus sent his disciples out, he could have said to them, "Now, don't expect to do anything dramatic."
Yeah.
I mean, he could have conditioned the whole thing, made it easy on all of us.
Yeah.
Why don't you just go get big assemblies of people and have the Bible explained to you week after week, And be inconsequential. Don't make any life changes. Don't radically get in touch with the community you live in. Don't be transformed yourself. But what Jesus basically did was, in challenging us, he said, "Going into the world, disciple the nations, teaching them to observe everything I've taught you."
I hope you're enjoying this exclusive interview with Pastor Doug White, who this summer will celebrate 60 years in ministry. And we are so grateful for all that the Lord has taught him in that time. If you'd like to know more about Deeper Life Fellowship, and if you'd like to hear these broadcasts in their entirety, then you can do that at deeperlifefellowship.com or dlfmobile.com. We'll see you next time.